Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for time to look at your word, to look upon some of the questions that often fill our hearts, some of the doubts which often draw us away from you in a sense. And we pray that you would give us open ears and open hearts to understand what your word says to us about one of these issues here today. So be with us, bless us, use this time to feed our spirits. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, if you were here with us, we started a new series. And we started by taking a look at faith. We talked last week about what faith is and what it means for us to have faith. We looked at the very familiar passage from the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 11. And we found that having faith means being confident in the things that we hope for. Faith means being confident in it, even though it remains unseen to us. Now this morning, we're going to get into the heart of this series. And our series is about trusting God. It's about having faith when it really doesn't seem to make sense to us. And today, we're going to start talking about just that. We'll begin to look at those situations in which it's hard for us to trust God, where it's hard for us to maintain faith in Him. We'll start looking at those situations where our faith, it just does not seem logical to us and to those around us, and we'll see how we can have faith, how we can hold on to faith, even in these difficult circumstances. Now, one of the struggles, because we can only look at them one at a time, one of the struggles that many people have with the Christian faith, it has to do with the commands that God has given to us. Now, we know that God has given to us all kinds of commands. And some of God's commands, we totally understand. We completely get them. We agree with them. We don't question them in the least. For example, most of us, we understand that murder is wrong, and we understand why murder is wrong. We understand that stealing is wrong, and we understand why stealing is wrong. We understand that it's wrong to commit adultery, and we understand the reasons behind that. But this isn't true of all of the commands that God has given to us. Some of His other commands are a little bit less clear to us. They don't rationally make as much sense to us. And so even though we understand what they say, even though we understand the laws themselves, we don't understand why they were given to us. And this can, at times, make it difficult for us to trust God. If His commands don't make sense to us, if they don't seem rational, it's hard for us to accept them. In that case, it's hard for us to believe that God's way is the right way of doing things. And if we can't explain things, if we can't debate them in the political arena, we can't understand how anyone, even God, could expect us to live by them. And we see an example of this in our lesson for this morning. Our message today is going to be a little bit different than the others because our lesson that I read for you is really just our jumping off point. We're going to be looking at a lot of other passages of Scripture as well. But again, this is where we'll begin. Now, most of you remember how in the beginning God created Adam and Eve. And we heard a little bit about that in our lesson for today. We read how God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. We remember how God breathed into him the breath of life. He then put the man into the Garden of Eden so that he could tend it and so that he could keep it. And then in verse 16, so it was the tail end of our lesson for today, we see the command that God gave to Adam. And here's what God said. You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, as we continue on in the creation account, we remember that, you know, seeing that it was not good for the man to be alone, God then created the woman. He took one of Adam's ribs, he fashioned that into a woman, and of course, God closed up the place in Adam with flesh. Now, as we consider life in the beginning, to most of us, just the thought of it It seems absolutely wonderful to us. Here were Adam and Eve. They were living in Eden. They were living in paradise. They were without sin. And because of this, because they were without sin, none of the consequences of sin were yet in the world. There was no death. There was no suffering. There was no weakness. There was no sorrow. Their relationship with God was perfect. Their relationship with one another was perfect. Essentially, their life is what we hope for. It's what we anticipate at the end of this age. And also, they had only this one command to obey. Now, yes, technically there was another command because God had told them to tend the garden, to keep the garden. So that was a command of God. But they were given this one restriction. And maybe that's the way that I should have said it. They were free to eat from any tree within the garden, but there was one tree from which they were not to eat. They were forbidden to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, God said that on the day they did so, they would certainly die. Now, as we stop and think about this on the surface, it doesn't seem like a very big deal, does it? It seems that they should have easily been able to keep this one command. And they should have been able to do so because, after all, they had all kinds of trees that they could eat from. They had a whole variety of fruit they could choose on a day-to-day basis. And so it hardly seems like a big deal that there was just this one that was forbidden to them. And it hardly seems like a big deal, considering just the abundance that was there. But as we stop and as we think about it, there's also another side to this. And the other side to it is simply this. Why did God give them this command in the first place? Why did he restrict them from this one tree? After all, eating from a tree, that doesn't seem like a very big deal, does it? Especially when they were free to eat from all of the others that were in the garden. It hardly seems like a big deal considering the fact that we are not forbidden today to eat from a particular tree. And so it doesn't make sense to us that just this simple act, taking from a tree, eating from it, that it would be sinful. And it doesn't make sense to us that this one simple act could lead to death. Now you also may remember that as Satan tempted Eve, he played on this very question. In chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we see that he said to the woman, I skipped over one, did God actually say that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And as we read on in that passage, we see that she knew the answer to this question. She knew what God had said. And we know this because she said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Satan then said to her, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So as Satan was discussing this with Eve, he was essentially accusing God of lying. He told Eve that she would not die if she ate of this tree. And he told her that, in fact, she would gain a great blessing if she did so. If she ate of this tree, Satan said, she would become like God, knowing both good and evil. So in essence, he was telling her that it's no big deal to eat of this tree. He's telling her that it's not sinful and that it would not harm her to eat of it. In fact, he told her again, as I mentioned, that she would gain something wonderful if she did so. Then in verse 6, we are told that when she saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, when she also saw that it was something that would provide her with wisdom, something that she desired, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave some to Adam and he ate of it. And then you know the rest of the story. But again, what I'm drawing from this passage this morning is the simple question. Why would God give them this command? Why was it wrong for them to eat of this tree? Why would God want to deny them of wisdom when wisdom is something we would all agree that's a very good thing? And even when we know the results, even though we know that it plunged Adam and Eve into sin, even though we know that this brought sin and suffering and death into the world and also upon us, we have trouble understanding why a simple act like this would be wrong. Now, the first thing we have to remember whenever a question like this arises in our minds is that he's God and we're not, right? He's the creator while we're the creation. He's the savior while we're the ones being saved. Ultimately, in the big picture, and we're going to move beyond this, but in the big picture, it doesn't matter why God gives us the commands that he gives to us. He's the one who makes the rules. What he declares to be good is good. What he declares to be sin is sin. And this is the sense that we get with Adam and Eve. God made them, and their life was in his hands, and he gave them this command. And so essentially he's saying that because he made them, because their life was dependent upon him, they were to obey him. And this is clearly seen as we move forward in the Bible, as God gave his commandments to the people of Israel in Exodus 20. Starting in verse 1 of that chapter, before giving them the Ten Commandments, God says this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And again, then he goes on to lay out his commandments for them. And what he is saying is that the reason the people were to obey his commands is because he is the Lord their God. The reason they are to obey their commands is because he is the one who had saved them. And this stands true for you and I today as well. We are to obey God's commands because he is the Lord our God. We are to obey his commands because he is our creator and we are the work of his hands. We are to obey him because he is the one who saved us, who delivered us from sin and from death, that we might experience his blessings throughout all eternity. However, that being said, this is not a case of God playing the because I said so card. And most of you who are parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are so many times as parents that we are tempted to play this card. Our kids come and they say, why did you make this rule? And what's our response? Because I said so, right? They say, why do I have to do this chore? Because I said so. And in a sense, that's true. However, most of you realize that as parents, when we make a rule, we generally have a reason for that rule, don't we? Our commandments, our rules that we lay down in our household, they are not something that we just came up with arbitrarily. We came up with these rules because we want our kids to be safe. We came up with these rules because we want our kids to learn right from wrong. We came up with these rules because we want our kids to learn responsibility. We came up with these rules because we want them to learn what it means to give of themselves, what it means to serve those around them. And the same thing is true when it comes to God as well. When we consider the commands that God has given to us, we must recognize the fact that God did not just arbitrarily make up rules for us to follow. Before he gave his commandments, God did not sit up in heaven with a quarter, flipping it heads and tails. You know, should I tell them that it's okay to lie or that they should always tell the truth? You know, he didn't flip a quarter saying, should I command them to honor my name or to take it in vain? No. God's commands reflect his character. His commands flow from his very nature. And what I mean is this: God commands us to love because he is love, right? God commands us to be honest because, as we learn in Scripture, he is the truth, because in him, we are told, there is no lie. God commands us to honor life and to cherish life. Why? Because God is the giver of life. God could not, he could not do the very opposite. God could not command us to lie because that would violate his very nature. He couldn't command us to hate because it's contrary to who he is as God. He could not command us to go out and to randomly take life because it goes against his character. We also see in Scripture that at times God gives us his commands as a test. At times he'll give to us a command to see whether we will honor him. And we can see an example of this in Exodus chapter 16. Most of you remember that God, he brought his people out of slavery in the land of Egypt, and that after he brought them through the Red Sea, they were traveling through a desert. And so obviously, you're walking through the desert, you're walking through this desolate land with more than a million people, and obviously there was not enough food for them to eat during this time. So what did the people do? They did what they always do. They did what we do. They began to grumble. They began to complain, right? And at this point, God spoke to Moses. And here's what he said. "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Now, as we consider the people's need, and as we consider God, that he is able to do anything, we realize that, you know, God, he could have taken care of their need in any way he chose to do so, couldn't he? He could have just given them an abundance of food. They could have packed it in their backpacks and carried it with them as they trudged through the desert for the journey, right? Or God could have perhaps done for them what he did for the widow through the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 17. He could have given to each person a never-ending jar of flour and a never-ending jar of oil so that every day they could have made bread for themselves to eat. God could have done for them what he did for the people through Jesus when he fed the 5,000. God could have taken one little cake of bread and he could have multiplied that, so that the people could have eaten and been satisfied. And he could have done that every day until finally they reached the promised land. But that's not what he did. In this case, God, he decided that he would cause bread to rain down from heaven. And he chose to give the people very specific instructions as to how they were to go out and gather this bread. And he did this for a couple of reasons. He did it, first of all, to provide for their need. Our God is a gracious God. But he did it also to test them to see whether or not they would walk in his law. Every day they were to go out and gather enough bread just for that day, right? They were not to keep any of it until the next day. But then on the sixth day, all of a sudden the rules changed. And on the sixth day, they were to go out and they were to gather twice as much. And they were to keep some for the next day. And they were to do so for the Sabbath, when there would be no bread given to the people that they could go out and gather. And as we read on in this chapter, we see how the people responded to this command, to this provision of God. We see in verse 20 that despite God's instructions, the people went out, they gathered bread, and what do? They tried to keep it until the next morning. And when they did so, all of a sudden, this bread was full of worms and it stank. You just wouldn't want to eat this stuff. And then on the sixth day, when they were to go out and gather enough for that day and for the Sabbath, the people still didn't listen. They failed to gather enough and they go out on the Sabbath day looking for bread and there's none there for them. Now again, as we think about this, keeping bread until morning, that hardly seems like a big deal, right? We do it all the time. In fact, I go to the store and I buy a loaf of bread and I'll keep it all week. And I'll eat on it throughout the course of that week. And it also doesn't seem like a very big deal if they went out to gather bread on the Sabbath day. I mean, if I run out of bread on Sunday, I'll run down to the store. I'll grab another loaf so that we have some to eat. And so again, we may wonder, why did God bother to give these rules to the people? But God had a purpose. As we saw, he was testing them to see if they would follow his commands, and he was teaching them to do just that. By instructing them to gather only enough for that day, he was teaching the people that they had to trust in him. They had to rely on him every day to provide their daily bread. And by instructing them to gather twice as much on the sixth day so that they would have enough for the Sabbath, he was instructing them to take a day of rest. And in fact, he was providing that day of rest for the people. Now, again, in the same way, the commands that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was a test. Had God not given to them this command, they would not have had the opportunity to sin. They would have remained innocent. They would have remained without sin. And maybe that sounds like a good thing to you. It does, in a way, doesn't it? After all, if they didn't have the opportunity to sin, they wouldn't have fallen into sin. And if this was the case, the world would not be in the big mess in which we find it today. However, by giving them the opportunity to sin, they were also given the chance to demonstrate their faith in God and their love for God. After all, as you all know, we can't force people to love us, can we? For love to be genuine, it has to be freely given. If it's not freely given, it's not love. And we all know this from personal experience. If our expressions of love are given only as an obligation, it's not love. You know, so wives, imagine it's Valentine's Day. And your husband, he comes home from the store or the flower shop, and he has a bouquet for you. And he hands it to you, and he says, "Here, I've done my duty." Are you going to feel loved by that? No, you're not. And in the same way, husbands, if your wife greets you at the door after you come home from work, and she gives you a kiss, but she's just got a grudging attitude, you can tell she doesn't want to do it. She's doing it just to keep you happy. Are you going to feel loved by that? No, you're not going to feel loved by that. You only feel loved when these actions are freely and gladly given to you, right? In the same way, if we are to love God, our expressions of love must be freely given to Him. We must have the freedom to reject Him. We must have the freedom to not love Him. And the same is true of faithfulness. If the Lord is our God, we will follow Him. We'll do so freely. If the Lord is our God, we'll keep His commands, and we'll do so gladly. This is why in John 8:31, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So if we are truly his followers, we're going to receive his word, and we are going to live in his word. He also tells us in Matthew 6, starting in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so again, if the Lord is our God, if He is our master, He is going to take priority over everyone and everything else in life. Nothing and no one will come before Him. By giving these tests, then, God enables us to freely demonstrate our love for Him. He enables us to freely demonstrate our faithfulness to Him. He enables us to freely demonstrate the fact that He is our God and that we are His people. Now, this question that we've been thinking about today with Adam and Eve, it's one that we run into today in all kinds of ways. One of the main places we hear it in this day and age, just because of where we are living, when we are living, the society in which we are living, it comes down to the discussion of homosexuality and gay marriage. Many people, and this is even true of believers, they have trouble understanding why God would declare homosexuality to be sin. And they also ask the question, why would it be so wrong for two people who love each other to get married? Now, obviously, it doesn't make sense biologically, because God didn't make us that way. However, rationally, this argument, it does make sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that two people who love each other should be able to get married. Rationally speaking, humanly speaking, gay couples, yeah, they should be entitled to the same recognition and benefits as straight couples. We also see this when it comes to the matter of marriage and divorce. We can't understand today why God would want to keep two people apart if marriage would make them happy. And in the same way, we can't understand why God would want two people to stay together if doing so would make them unhappy. It just does not make sense to us. We see this question being asked when it comes to living together before marriage or when it comes to sex before marriage. People insist that by engaging in this behavior, first of all, no one is hurt. It's just something being done by two consenting adults. And they say that it's good for people to see if a relationship will work out before they commit to it for a lifetime. And again, rationally speaking, it makes sense, doesn't it? That argument, it stands to reason. It doesn't hurt me if two people choose to live together before they are married. And by living together, and we know this from experience, they will be tested, won't they? They're going to start to see the annoying side of their partner. They're going to start to see the bad side, the ugly side, before they commit to each other for a lifetime. We also have this question when it comes to the way that God has ordered the household. Why would God choose to make man the head? Is God saying that men are smarter? Is he putting women down by saying that they are to submit to their husbands? Why doesn't God want or allow women to serve as pastors? Again, is he saying that men are better or that they are smarter? And again, these arguments make sense from a rational standpoint. But again, no matter how much sense these things seem to make from a rational perspective, this doesn't make them right. First of all, as I mentioned, we must bear in mind, man does not make the rules. God makes the rules. We must also bear in mind that his commands in these areas reflect his character. For example, we see in Scripture in Ephesians 5 that marriage and even the order of the household, it's a reflection of God's relationship with his church. This is why he set things up as he has. This is why the Lord says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is why God tells wives that they are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. This is why it's a permanent union, to be severed only by death. To alter marriage in any way, it alters this picture. It destroys the depiction intended by God, and in this case, marriage, it no longer points us to Christ as it was set up to do. His commands also in these areas give us the opportunity to freely show our love for him. By giving ourselves to him instead of to our sinful desires, we demonstrate that we love him above all else. It demonstrates the fact that we have received his love and that we have turned away from sin. They give us the opportunity to submit to the Lord as our God. By following him, by living in his word, our submission is clearly seen. It reveals our willingness and our desire to live for him, to be his people, and to carry out his commands. And so again, this is just a broad brush, but I hope you get my point. How can we trust God when it doesn't make sense? How can we trust God when his commands seem so illogical to us? First of all, knowing that the Lord is God, knowing that it's he who determines right and wrong, knowing that he does not just arbitrarily give us commands, but that they reflect who he is, knowing that his commands give us the opportunity to express our faith and our love for him, it makes it easier to follow him. We're able to trust him and follow him, even if we can't rationally make sense of the commands that he has laid down for us. We no longer have to question his commands. We no longer have to rationalize them. We don't have to be able to debate them in a convincing way with the people of the world around us. We can simply love him, we can believe in him, and we can follow him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessings that you have given to us. We thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you have made us to be your people. We thank you that you have saved us. And we even thank you, Lord, that you have given to us your law. And we pray, Lord, that as we struggle at times with your commands, that you'll help us to understand these truths that we have talked about today. Help us to understand, Lord, that you didn't just make these things up. Help us to understand that your commands don't demonstrate a lack of love, that there are reasons for the rules that you have given to us. And help us to see your laws not as restrictions, but as opportunities to demonstrate our love for you and our commitment to you as your people. So once again, work in our hearts, take away the struggles and the doubts that we may be experiencing, and fill them with faith in you and with an unwavering trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.